In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast. Dear ones, we come today to a very powerful gospel. And it's powerful both in what it contains, but also in what it does not contain. We must not forget that Jesus, being perfect God and perfect man, is the perfect example of everything that he is. He's a perfect teacher, he's a perfect shepherd, and he's a perfect pastor. And if we stop and think about our conception of perfect love and a perfect man, we have to admit just how far our minds are from the perfection and mystery of the mind of God. God's ways are not our ways. God's perfection surpasses every conception of it that we could possibly have. And Christ's example to us far surpasses what we would expect out of a perfect and loving pastor. And the reason is that God's goal is often very different from ours. He seeks our healing. We often seek something else. We often seek something other than our deep soul's healing. Healing can involve surgery, and surgery involves pain. Sometimes it involves pain. So looking at today's gospel, I think we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus the pastor we really want? Is Jesus the pastor we want? Look at today's gospel. Look at the ways that Jesus did not act that we might expect from a good teacher. And that we would definitely expect from a perfect teacher. A man comes to Jesus, and he kneels before him. He calls him good. He even states that he has fulfilled all that Jesus initially says is necessary to enter eternal life. He asks, "What must I do?" Jesus gives him a list, and he says, "All of this I have done." What did Christ not do? Christ didn't applaud him. He didn't hold him up as an example for his disciples. He didn't even tell him that his question of what he still lacks is a praiseworthy question. Instead, he gives him a very hard word that he knows will dishearten the man. Jesus, being the perfect pastor, knows what the man needs most of all. And thus, he knowingly hurts him for his salvation. He calls him not to living well enough. He doesn't say, "Well, all these things you're doing are so great. My goodness, let's stop and admire first what you're doing." No, he calls him to perfection, and he looks and seeks out the one area in which he lacks. Is Jesus the pastor we want? This is something that Father Justin and I have to deal with as priests all the time. The necessity of spiritual surgery, which, by the way, we need too. But sometimes it's the hard word that's needed most. It's the hard word that heals the most. It's up to us whether we accept that hard word or not. It's not out of a lack of love that we give a hard word. It's precisely because of love. You hear us give the example all the time. Nobody wants to go to the doctor to find out if they have cancer. And when the doctor discovers the cancer, have the doctor say, "You're healthy, don't worry about it, go home. There's nothing to worry about here." You want the doctor to look at you and say, "You have a deep cancer. This is serious and we need to do something about it." Why do we act any differently spiritually? Why should we be any different? If anything, we should have a greater focus on the spiritual ills that we have, the cancers inside of our souls. And we should seek out pastors like Christ, who rather than praising the areas of health that we have, point out to us where we are sick and need healing. If a pastor is not willing to give you a hard word, that could be far more harmful to you in the end than the initial hard word that he gives you. So what happens next? The man is told, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." He's given this prescription. But this prescription cuts him to the heart. And he becomes sorrowful and he walks away, being more in love with his wealth and success than with Christ. And the problem here is that man often believes that his wealth is his own. We think that the good things we have belong to us. No. What the man should have done is give glory to God for all that he had. But because he didn't have gratitude to God for what he had, he decided to hold more tightly to those things than to God himself. And he ends up leaving. Not arguing with Christ, but leaving. Look again at what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't run after him. He doesn't chase him down. He doesn't ask the man for more time to explain. Let me explain why this is beneficial to you. Please don't go. He doesn't waver and offer a simpler, easier path so as not to scare the man off. Oh, this is too tough for you. Let's back it up. Let's just wade our way into this. He doesn't even try to comfort the man in his dejection. Think about all those options Jesus had that he didn't take. Is Jesus the pastor we want? One of the tough things that some people have a really difficult time understanding is that it's not the pastor's job to chase down people who don't show up for weeks or months on end. This is not the only time that Christ saw somebody leave and let them leave. Think about when he was talking about salvation, coming to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're told in the scriptures that many left and never followed him again. And rather than run after them and say, you don't understand the teaching, there's a spiritual meaning here, he looks at his disciples and challenges them. Are you going to leave me too? We can use the same example of a physician here, the same analogy. It's your job when you realize you're sick to go to the doctor. It is not the doctor's job to hunt you down when you aren't taking your medicine or to call you up when he finds that you're not living a healthy lifestyle. You go to them. It's your choice. Whether you want healing or not is up to you. I had somebody mention to me, they said, well, what about the lost sheep? Jesus leaves the 99 and goes towards the one lost sheep. The difference here is that that sheep is actually lost. Being lost means the sheep doesn't know where he is. The goat, however, knows exactly where he's going and chooses to leave the flock. It's a tough thing. And believe me, it's painful for Father Justin and myself when people decide to leave. But after checking in maybe once, it's not our job to chase down people. If you know you're drowning, the people in the boat shouldn't have to call out to you. You go to the boat. If people are sick, it's not the hospital's job to call you up. It's your job to go to the hospital. Think also about how tough Jesus' call is in this gospel for us. It's not a call, again, to goodness. It's a call towards perfection. It's a call to get rid of absolutely anything that stands in the way. The only way we do this is by scooping out our ego. Our ego is what stands in the way. Our ego causes us to love the things of this world more than Christ. It's a sad thing. This past month I've been hearing again and again from different corners this strange teaching going around that we don't need asceticism. All you need is love. Deacon John said this morning, he goes, tell the people that comes from the Beatles, not from the Gospels. Where do you think we get this love in the first place? Where do we get this love? How can our heart be filled with love for others if it's already filled with ourselves? The only way to get rid of our self-love is through asceticism. I've been told from some people that they've decided fasting isn't necessary. Did they find this in the canons? No. The canons make it clear fasting is necessary. Did they find this in the fathers? No. The fathers are very clear that fasting is necessary. Did they find this in the gospels? Christ himself said that while the bridegroom is with you, you feast. But as soon as he leaves, then they will fast. Of course fashion is necessary for us. And I'll tell you the strange thing about this. Those who have been telling me that they don't need asceticism, they don't need fasting, they don't need confession, all they need is love, are the same ones who are spending their time gossiping and criticizing those of us who are fasting and are calling for asceticism. If that's the love that they preach, it's not a love I want. Are we better than the apostles? Are we better than the saints? Are we better than the canons written for all Christians? Of course not. We seek perfection. And in that perfection, we seek perfect love, and that only comes through self-denial and asceticism. Finally, after the man leaves, Jesus doesn't tell the apostles to run after him. Rather, he takes this man's poor example and uses him as an example for the apostles themselves to further teach them. Jesus avoids a trap here. He avoids bringing the man into his fold anyway and insisting him to stay because he realizes that this man's false thinking, his false understanding, can be a poison to his flock. He understands that the apostles can still be weak in mind and can be influenced by this man's wrong mindset. So he lets him leave, not only for the man's sake, but for his apostles' sake. Bad thinking, negativity, gossip, complaining, these can be poisons to communities. They can absolutely destroy united communities. We have to watch out for these things. And after not telling the disciples to run after this man, Jesus doubles down on the teaching. He uses the man's own lack of conviction and faith and his love of money as a warning to the apostles. He actually holds him up as a bad example. He preaches him as a bad example. So much so, you can imagine this poor guy, he makes a really dumb mistake in not following Christ. He follows after his wealth and his possessions. And it doesn't just stay there. It gets put inside of a gospel that people have been reading and preaching for 2,000 years. Ouch. Ouch. This is what Jesus does with his example. He uses his bad example to warn others of his stupidity. Is Jesus the pastor we want? At times, the priest has to let people go, like I said. And it's sad for the pastors, it's sad for us, it's sad for the community, but sometimes it's necessary for the community. It is our job to see what other people don't see. To act as spiritual surgeons, seeking out hidden cancers that are unknown even to our own flock. You read in the pre-communion prayers that beautiful imagery, but it's a terrifying imagery of Satan, where he is called the invisible wolf. The wolf is unseen. So how do we know the wolf is there? We see the invisible wolf's visible effects. This is the tough part of being a pastor. Saint Sophrony has one of the greatest lines in this. He says, the job of the pastor is impossible. His job is to point out every way in which his flock is wrong, but convince them that he loves them nonetheless. It's a tough job. It's a tough job. I say none of this to be defensive, by the way. This is not a defense of myself and Father Justin. And I'll tell you that something you've heard from me before, I've dreamt of a parish like this. I looked for a parish like this for years as an Orthodox Christian, as a deacon, and as a priest. And I began to despair that a parish like this didn't exist anymore. I thought maybe what I built up in my mind that an Orthodox parish should be simply didn't exist. And then I got that providential call from Father Justin. I came and visited, and my jaw dropped. We're very blessed. I don't think there's anybody in America that is as blessed as Father Justin and myself with our parishioners. Of course, we aren't perfect, Father Justin and I, but look what you get with the perfection of Jesus. we have to understand why we're here. If we understand the answer to why, we understand why Jesus acted the way he did in today's gospel and why he didn't act in the ways that we might otherwise expect. What are we here for? We are here for healing. We are here for healing. And if we want real healing, then we want pastors who are going to be a little tough on us. That means pastors who are going to tell us when they see an illness in us, even if we don't want to see it. Who are going to give us the prescriptions for how we heal those passions, and who are going to push us. Of course with love. Of course with love. But that love sometimes needs to be tough. I talked yesterday for the feast of the beheading of St. John the Baptist about the fact that Father Justin and I have discussed a lot this summer a big mistake that we've made. And that mistake is that when people come to us with problems, we often spend a lot of time with them trying to fix those problems. That's not our job. Our job isn't to fix your lives. Our job is to help lead you to Christ and to show you how to cling closer to Christ, closer to his gospel, closer to the Theotokos, closer to your saints, and closer to one another, so that you can endure the afflictions that come your way. We can't help you avoid every problem in life. If we had no afflictions, if we had no tribulations, we would have no growth. This is the reality that Christ gives us. This is why he says that following him means taking up your cross, which is an incredible image if you think about the fact that he said that before he was crucified. He hadn't been crucified yet. The cross was seen as a curse. And he told his disciples that in order to follow him, that's what they needed to do, to take up their cross, to willingly lift it on their own. Our job as priests is to help teach you the tools. Not to help you avoid them, not to help you avoid asceticism and fasting and prostrations and confession, but to help you draw you towards them, to help you fall in love with self-denial. So that in scooping out that ego, you can be filled with Christ instead. I was talking to my wife about this homily yesterday. She calls me man. It's her favorite word. She goes, "I don't get it, man." I said, "What, woman?" She goes, "This isn't the way it is in Romania. The priest can't dote on people, and people don't expect him to. They expect him to preach the gospel and teach them how to live the life, and then you go back to normal life, and you take what you learned, and you struggle. You just live. Nobody has the priest's number on speed dial and is constantly calling him every time an issue comes up. By the way, I'm not saying don't call me and don't contact Father Justin. Believe me. You're my joy. This is why I love this parish. It's not the building. It's not all the services. I love all those things as well. It's the people. I love that I'm called. I love that people call upon me. But there are some times when people call or text and Father Justin and I have the same response. We leave it. Because we can't use the priest as like home base in the game of tag. I'm safe as long as I'm talking to him. Sometimes we need the struggle. We need the difficulty. We need to learn to push through and to cling not closer to us, but rather closer to Christ. I'm telling you that if your love is more directed towards the priests of the parish than to Christ, then we have failed you. I've seen this happen with parishes, where when the priest is reassigned, the parishioners scatter. They say, if we don't have this priest, we don't want to be part of this parish anymore. What a sad situation. What a sad situation. The priest didn't do his job. His job is to help you cling closer to Christ. So, dear ones, no matter what, even with a perfect pastor like Christ, there are things we can complain about. There are things we can say, it should have been this way, it should have been that way. But ultimately, what unites us is a bond of love in which we understand that we all have the same purpose. A purpose that hopefully you're living, that hopefully I'm living, that Father Justin is living, that our families are living, that our bishop is living. It's a purpose of seeking spiritual healing at all times. It's a purpose of seeking out what plagues our souls, what's attached itself to our hearts and seeking the proper medicine, as painful as that medicine can be sometimes, to heal them. Surgery can be painful. It can be painful. And sometimes the work it takes to get to health is a lot. It takes a lot of hard work. But if we have that goal constantly in front of us, we love the struggle. We embrace the struggle. And when things don't go our way, we say, glory to God for all things. May even this help me to scoop out my ego and gain a little bit in humility. Dear ones, take the lessons that our Lord gives us, both in what he says and does in today's gospel and what he doesn't say and doesn't do. Christ gives us the example. The gospel call is a tough one. The call to perfection is a tough one. But as long as we desire to be healed and remain close to Christ, it can be done, and it can be done with joy and love. May God strengthen us in this endeavor. Amen.